good to be with you this evening. I have thoroughly enjoyed the service and the good fellowship thus far. These brothers have definitely stirred our minds, and the Lord has blessed. That's a good thing to have your mind stirred up, maybe not so much when you're trying to settle on a topic. But they have stirred up my mind, and Lord being our helper, I'd like to piggyback a little bit on what was spoken on. Definitely do not desire to take anything at all away. But here this evening, we had a good supper. It's an evening service, so let's tell a little story. Let's go to 6th chapter of Judges, and we'll talk about a little story of a man. The good thing about these stories in the Bible is they're true.
Amen. Right.
This is history that we get to read here.
Yeah.
Now, as you turn there, we'll give a little bit of a background to understand the time of the judges. So, after the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, and Moses was their leader, their prophet, and the judge, they would bring their problems to him, and he would judge on what was right. After a period of time, his father-in-law Jethro came and told him it was too much for him, and he needed to divvy it up. And then later on in Deuteronomy, God told him he needed to. And so after Moses and after they inherited the land of Canaan and went into that promised land, the time of the judges, as it's often called, it was upon them. Now, one thing to understand is this is not like when it was being ruled by the kings. The kings have a succession, that one king would die and then the son would reign in that king's stead. And what you saw was occasional good king, but mostly evil kings, to be honest.
Right, that's right.
Well, in the judges, though, it wasn't one after another. There wasn't a succession. It was God raised up a particular person at a particular time for a particular reason. He called and prepared that person, and they were to judge over Israel. Now, what you saw was kind of a cyclical nature. You would have the nation of Israel, and they would be following after God. They would have time of peace, time of rest. They would be prosperous. And then they would get comfortable, and they would backslide, and they would turn away from God. And then all of their enemies would come after them, and they'd get oppressed. And then they'd cry out to God. God would raise up a judge. They would be delivered, and on the cycle continued.
Right.
Well, here in this 6th chapter, we can go to the end of the 5th chapter and see that they're coming out of a time of great peace. And then in the 6th chapter, they're turning away from God. And then we have the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east that are starting to oppress them. And they are taking all of their food, they are taking their animals, everything that they have, they are just taking it all. They are described as grasshoppers just coming and swarming those people. And then we have a man named Gideon. Now, we think of different judges, and we think of Samson, you think of the strength of Samson. You think of Gideon, you may think of this courageous leader of an army. Well, let's see where we find Gideon here. In the 11th verse of the 6th chapter, it says, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites."
Yep.
There's where we find Gideon. Threshing wheat by the winepress. Now, let's understand that for a moment. He's threshing wheat, so he's doing some work that needed to be done. Now, discussing talking about our jobs when we were eating, and I work as a software engineer. And so I write computer code all day. I sit in front of a computer and write computer code. In order to do that, I need a keyboard in order to input the code, and I need a computer for it to go into. I got to have the right tools for the job. Gideon is threshing wheat. So to thresh the wheat, he's got to have the right tools to get the job done effectively. Mm-hmm. Now, if I had a keyboard and I tried to plug it in a microwave, it's not going to get me very far.
Right.
He's threshing wheat by the wine press. Now the threshing process, you have the stalks of wheat, and you need to separate because you don't care about the majority of that plant. You want those grains of wheat.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So they would take that and they would spread it out on the threshing floor, which was the place that the work was to be done on. It was for that purpose. And they might beat it, they might take some animals or some carts and run over it, but the point was to separate the parts of it. Now the next part is they would want to get those grains of wheat. So they would take it and they would winnow it. They would take it and they would throw it up in the air. The heavier wheat would fall down, and then they would use the wind to blow the chaff away. It was lighter, it'd blow away, you don't care about it. Now, in order to get that wind, they'd oftentimes put it at the top of a hill where you can get the wind coming through. If you don't have the wind coming through, if just take you a clump of dirt, throw it up, it'll fall back down. It's not going to do much of anything. Well, he's trying to thresh the wheat by the wine press. Doesn't have the threshing floor. He's not at the location that it needed to be done.
Right.
He's not at the top of the hill. He's at the wine press. Where did the wine press need to be? It didn't matter. They could do it at the bottom of a valley. You just had to press the grapes and collect the juices. That wine press was hidden away. It says to hide it from the Midianites. So what was Gideon doing when that angel of the Lord sat and found him? He was hiding.
That's right. Yeah.
That's what he was doing. He was afraid of the Midianites.
Right.
Now, I'm not going to sit here and call Gideon a coward, because I likely would be hiding away too.
Yeah.
In fact, the brother has talked about all that's going on, and oftentimes I'm fear that we find ourselves hiding away, threshing wheat by the wine press.
That's right.
But that's where Gideon was found. And let's hear how he's first spoken to. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor."
Yeah.
Now, would that be the description you would give? He's hiding from the Midianites. He's hiding away. Mighty man of valor. He wasn't being sarcastic.
No, right.
He's a mighty man of valor. He is calling this man to a particular work at a particular time. He is the right person for the job.
That's right.
God's not making a mistake here.
Amen. That's right.
He sees in Gideon what Gideon doesn't see in himself.
Amen.
I tell you, he sees in you what you don't see in yourself.
That's right.
Now we have several brothers that have been ordained to the ministry. How many of you feel like you are worthy to preach? I tell you, I personally fought against, because I thought there is no way that this is that the Lord is calling me to preach, because He knows me, and I don't see why in the world He would do that. And I believe He did. I pray that He did. And what finally got me to the point where I got some courage to stop threshing wheat out of the wine press was I realized it ain't about me.
Amen.
It's about God.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
We may feel weak and cowardly and afraid. It ain't about us.
Amen. That's right.
It's about God.
Amen.
The rules are not our rules. His laws are not our laws. They are His.
Amen.
The church is His. He is the head of the church. Brother said, like he said, He's the chief cornerstone. He is what everything else on that foundation is built off of. If it was askew, the whole building would be askew, but it is firm and set just like it needs to be. He is that chief cornerstone, but He's also the head.
Amen. Amen.
That's right. There you go.
He is the head of the church. It's His church. It's His rules. We don't need to shy away from it or be afraid because so-and-so will say something. It doesn't matter. It ain't about us.
Amen.
Right.
He says, "Thou mighty man of valor." He goes on, Gideon said, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
We have the tragedy of hearing all too often about school shootings or really all kinds of shootings and acts of violence that happen. And what has become a commonplace phrase is when people mention thoughts and prayers, they say, well, they didn't do anything. Thoughts and prayers didn't do anything. Look, you know, what are we going to do? Because they didn't do anything. If God is with us, then why did this befall us? That's the same question. It's not new.
Right.
Well, understand, the mind and the actions of our carnal man, it's not new.
Amen. Right.
Over. It's not new. It's gone over and over in a cyclical nature. Why is this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He's gone. He's ignoring us. He doesn't care about us anymore. How can you say he's with us when all these bad things are happening? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? What was his answer? You go. I've sent you. You know, we have had throughout the history since the apostles there spreading the gospel, we have had times of decline and we have had times of revival. And how many times have we seen that those times of revival start with one person?
Yeah, right.
We look at some of those early translators, before the King James translator. Right. We look at Wycliffe. We look at the ones who were at the risk of death and were killed for translating the Bible into English.
Right.
It was not meant to be the commoner's book. Only the priest and the aristocracy, the learned men could read. You don't need to trouble yourself with it. And they risked their lives and died in translating it.
That's right.
And we have it.
Amen.
His word will never be lost. And in fact, you look through history, every time you see a great nation raise up, you see a translation that is made, and I believe it is the best translation, and it is the God-ordained translation to be followed.
Amen.
So, we need to not just be threshing wheat by the winepress.
Amen.
We need to be active. We have a cause.
That's right. Right.
And then we see, O Gideon, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. How can I do it? My family, we have all these great tribes in the Manasseh. It's one of the lesser tribes. And then out of that, I'm at the bottom. I'm the least. You're making a mistake. What are you talking about? How can this be? You know who else said that? Moses. We remember Moses when he was there in Egypt, raised in Pharaoh's house. He thought he was ready. He thought he could save the people. And when he did, he had to run and hide for his life.
Amen.
He spent 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, and then God prepared him for 40 years working as a shepherd.
Right.
Working. And then when the time that he felt like he couldn't do it was the time that he needed to do it.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Come on, man. Amen.
And he said the same thing. Who am I? What can I do? Elijah. I alone am left. He saw the miracles of God defeating the 450 prophets of Baal. And then he turned around and when one woman threatened his life, He ran and hid and said, "Who am I? I alone am left." And God found him.
Yeah.
And God spoke to him in a still, small voice.
Amen. Yeah.
It's not new. Do you say, "Who am I? I'm the least. I'm a sinner. God couldn't use me. The church wouldn't miss me if I'm not there."
Yeah, they will.
Speaking of that foundation, speaking of the apostles building, the laying that foundation, being built upon, the brother said, it's not in the middle, it's not on the outside. We are built lively stones.
Amen.
That build up that church.
That's right.
Not dead stones.
Amen.
Lively stones. And what happens? You ever play Jenga? What happens if you take away too many blocks? The thing falls.
Amen.
All right, I'll tell you, God's church will never fall. But our local churches can be in danger just because we think it won't miss us.
Right, right. Amen.
Amen.
Let's get back here. And the Lord said unto him, what's the response? Who am I? Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. There's your answer. Who am I? How can I? Surely I will be with you. I tell you that we are all called to work. We are all called to a work. There is a diversity of gifts.
Right.
That means you don't all have the same gifts. But the gifts you have are needed.
Amen.
Amen.
And if God has called you for work and has blessed you with a gift, He shall be with you.
Amen.
He will bless you in that work and with that gift. And you're doing it not for you. It ain't about you.
Right. That's right.
It's for God. It goes on down, and for time's sake, we'll go through this a little bit. But the angel of the Lord's going to go away, and Gideon wants him to stay. He's going to bring him some food, and when he does, it is consumed. And then the angel of the Lord, which I'll just throw this out there, I personally believe that this is a pre-incarnate Christ that's before him here. But that angel of the Lord disappears. But when Gideon realizes who is there, and it's not just some random person who's sitting under a tree talking to him, but he realizes who it is, what's his response? Praise God! The angel is here! Everything's going to be great! No, he says in the 22nd verse, he says, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." What does he say? "I'm going to die because I saw an angel. I'm dead now." That was his response. He still hasn't got that courage yet.
Right.
He's afraid. But what happens when he's afraid? Does God smack him? Say, "What are you, crazy? Listen, did you not just see what happened?" No. He said in the 23rd verse, "The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." That was the response of God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I can't pray that to God about that. It's just too silly. It's my own problem. I just can't. What's the response? Peace.
Amen.
Be unto thee.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's think back to Genesis. Let's think back to what happened there in the garden. The great fall of man. Adam took the fruit, he ate of the fruit, and his eyes were open to know good and evil. He sinned and he died.
Yeah.
And they saw that they were naked. They were ashamed, and they took fig leaves and made some clothes to cover themselves. Now, I ain't ever tried to put on some fig leaf pants. I don't suspect it would be very comfortable.
No.
Well, that's what they did. And God judged them. He rebuked them. He handed out some punishment. And then afterwards, He made them clothes out of animal skins.
That's right.
After He did that, He comforted them. That the sin that we are all just... the repercussions have been a snowball effect all throughout history. And He comforted Adam and Eve right after it.
Amen.
What do you think He'll do when you cry out to Him?
Thank you.
Peace be unto thee, fear not.
Yeah.
You don't need to be threshing wheat by the wine press. Fear not. God is with you.
Amen.
Nobody can stand against you. Now they can call you names and they can do all kinds of stuff. What do we learn in the 8th chapter of Romans? All things work together for good. Now that doesn't mean that if I go and stub my toe that it was a good thing and God preordained it. It means all the things that are listed above and the doctrines of sovereign grace of God work together for your good. And no matter what happens in this life, that cannot, will not be changed.
Amen.
They can touch you here. They can't touch you there.
Amen. Right.
Fear not. So is that enough? Well, He was given other tasks to go and overturn the altars and destroy the groves. And He did it at night.
Yeah.
He did it at night. They wanted to find him. They wanted to kill him. And then Joash, his dad, stood up for him and said, "Hey, you trying to stand up for Baal? Why can't he stand up for himself?" Then Gideon still wasn't convinced. He wanted another sign. He had the fleece that he laid down. If dew be on it and the ground around be dry, then I'll know that you called me to deliver this people. Well, it happened. God forgive me. But let's do one more. If we put it down and the ground has dew, but the fleece is dry. Well, it happened. And so, Gideon and the capable men are going to stand up against the Midianites. He's getting a little bit of courage, but I'm sure he's a bit sheepish still. You have a host of Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the east that are as grasshoppers, and you got 32,000 going against them. Doesn't look like a fair fight. We're going to need every man to step up and be on their game. So what does God say? Got too many. If anybody is afraid, they can go home. Well, 22,000 took them up on the offer.
Amen.
Well, now we're down. We only got 10,000 left. All right. It's still going to be it's a tall task. All right. Still too many. Let's go down by the water. And we'll look at what these men do when they're drinking that water. If they get down on their knees and they're drinking that water, versus if they're lapping it up like a dog out of their hands, we'll see the difference. Well, 300 lapped it up. And with those 300, they would deliver Israel. You know why I believe it was those? Because if you're down on your knees trying to drink water, you ain't prepared and ready.
Man.
If they got that water and they're lapping it up, they're watching, they're ready. They're not threshing wheat by the wine press. They got their eyes fixed. I tell you, that's our key. We need our eyes fixed.
Amen.
Amen.
He tells us He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is what we fix our eyes on.
Amen.
You know, in high school, believe it or not, I did a little bit of running. That was years ago. Well, you'd run these long distances, and sometimes they felt like long distances. So what you do is you'd find a spot.
Yes, sir.
And you'd fix your eye on it.
Yes, sir.
And you'd keep looking. Don't worry about anything else, because it'll distract you. You'll start feeling that cramp. You'll start feeling how much you're hurting. Fix your eyes on that spot.
Right.
Jesus is that spot we
Amen.
Fix our eyes upon.
Amen.
We don't look... What does it say? Let's think of Josiah. Josiah did right in the eyes of the Lord. He did that which was good. And what did it say? He didn't look to the left or the right. He looked right down the middle. Not straying one way or another.
Right.
Not going off just a little bit in the ditch because that ain't going to hurt anything. No, he's staying right fixed on the way. Those 300 were prepared. Still, Gideon is not quite convinced. So then God is going to convince him now. 7th chapter, the 9th verse. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And they shall hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. They then went he down with Phurah, his servant.
Yes.
What did he say? If you're afraid, take the servant. What did he do? He took the servant.
Yes.
And they went down. And then what happened? They're sneaking, just two guys. Now he's grown a bit. He's going down there. But they're sneaking down there and they're getting close to the enemy. They're going to be right there, and if they're caught, they're dead, okay? They are right there in danger. 13th verse says, And when Gideon was come down, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. Now, I tell you, there's some humor in the Bible.
Yes.
And this is a bit humorous to me, because I'm just imagining what my response would be if I'm one of those fellows of the Midianites. Hey, I had a dream, and there was a big barley cake that came and it destroyed, rolled through the middle and destroyed. All right, Sparky, that's great. But that's not what happened. His fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. That man interpreted that dream, didn't he? This is the sword of Gideon. This is the man that God is with. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof. He is been spoken to by the angel of the Lord. He's seen that sacrifice. He's seen the angel disappear. He's seen the signs of the fleece. He's seen all of these things. God telling him that you are a mighty man of valor. But then he hears that the enemy is afraid of him. He worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He's ready.
Yeah, yeah.
He's ready now. I tell you, what has been mentioned is so true. That there are storms out there every way we turn.
That's right.
There are people that want to beat you down. And that want to change the Word of God into what feels right to them. Or just say there is no God. Or say that you are your own God. Sounds a lot like a serpent in the garden, doesn't it?
Right, yeah.
There are people that want to do that. You know why I believe a lot of that? Not all of it, but why a lot of it happens? It's because they're afraid of you.
Yeah.
They want the power, but they cannot have it. Again, this life, there can be all kinds of stuff that happens. They can't touch you there.
Amen.
We don't need to fear. Amen. We need to stand up and stand firm. It reminds me, and I'll close with this thought. It's maybe a long thought, but we'll see. I'm reminded of Daniel, the first chapter there in Daniel. When you have all of that nation of Judah that is taken into captivity there in Babylon. Well, not all the nation, it's several waves, but the ones that are taken into captivity and the wave that brought Daniel, they tried to get all those wise men to come in. And what did they want to do? They wanted to indoctrinate them.
Yeah, that's right.
There were four in particular: Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And the first thing that they did is they changed their name. They changed their identity. Yeah. And no, you're Belteshazzar, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. So you look at the meaning of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, every one of those names points to the God in heaven.
Right.
You look into the names, they change it, and it points to the pagan gods of Babylon and that Chaldean dynasty. That's what they wanted to do. And then we're going to teach you our ways,
yep,
our customs. We're going to, like I said, indoctrinate you into our way. Forget what you have known, what you have done. You got to do it our way. And you got to eat what we eat. Don't. What you thought was good? No. This is what's good now. This is what will make you healthy and strong. And you know what those four men did? They said no.
Right.
They did not do it. And they grew stronger and healthier for it.
Amen.
So praise God that we're able to assemble together, that we're able to worship here this evening, that we have the truth, that we are able to worship in spirit and truth. Praise God for that. But I encourage us all to not hide away, to not have fear. Our God is greater than all that's in the world. In this life we shall have tribulation. In this world we shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It can't touch you. They want to, but they can't. Don't be threshing wheat by the wine press. Stand up and say no. May the Lord bless you.
Amen.
Wonderful preaching, brother.
Amen. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
I love the account of Gideon. And you know, when it came down to the 300 that were by the waterside, I like your point about them being fixed. And these men were tallied down. They were fixed. They were watchful. They were fierce. But, you know, as I got older, there's another aspect of that I looked at. You know, as I started getting older, my metabolism dropped. And my bones got a little more creaky. And it came to the point I realized that it was harder for me to bend down, because I'd gotten so fat. And I think a lot of the reason, and I may be wrong, but makes sense to me, that those men were bringing the water up is because their bellies were too big for them to bow down. So there you had a bunch of fixed, fierce, fat people. Sounds like a good Primitive Baptist meeting to me. I don't know about y'all. A bunch of fierce, fixated, fat preachers, you know, ready to go and fight the battle. Wonderful messages all tonight. Thank you all for this wonderful word. And right now we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to publish Open Doors of the Church for reception members. If you have a desire to join the church, I don't want to join Sulphur Springs. I want to join this church down the road. Well, you join Sulphur Springs tonight, we'll letter you out Sunday. Okay? But you do what the Lord's laid on your heart to do. You confess Him and take up His cross of baptism. We'll go over to Brother Orton's house. I don't know if the pool's ready, but we'll do some dipping. tonight. That'd make a wonderful start off to this meeting. As we sing number 439, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, you may stand as we publish open doors to the church for reception of members.
What a...